Turn with me, please, to James chapter 1, for the study of the book of James for the next couple of months. James chapter 1. And we're going to be working on a very familiar passage today, not one that we embrace and love. It's not one of our favorite ones to quote, but it's one that we know quite well. Verse 2, let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for being able to enjoy your word, even the parts of it that are difficult and we'd like to resist and not be brought before us. And yet these are the things that we can learn and help us through what are very difficult times in life. And so give us insight and give us your pleasure as we read your word and as we study it. In Christ's name, amen. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now that'll tickle your ivories, won't it? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It says when you encounter various trials, well, verse 1 defines one of those trials for these people. Verse 1 says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Why were they dispersed abroad? It's because there was persecution in Jerusalem. Stephen had been killed and martyred. James had been martyred, and the disciples, not the disciples, but a lot of the people took off for safer pasture and to go elsewhere. And so he's writing to these people who have gone all over the place, giving them encouragement. And the first thing he does, he goes right to the point. He says, when those trials come, you need to consider it all joy. I was with a group this summer. And I've told you about this, a group this summer, and one of the ladies who was there had fled from Afghanistan, and she was, her family, her sister and her mom, her dad had just died of a heart condition a couple months before, but they, when all those people were getting on the planes and taking off, her family was one of those, and she said, we left everything behind. We had a car, we had a house, we had jobs, all of that there, and you just go out and you leave, and that's the situation these people were in. And she's still recovering from, you know, she went from there to Germany and then to New Jersey and finally ended up in San Diego, where they're putting their life back together again. But how do you deal with this persecution that's come your way? How do you deal with leaving everything behind and having nothing and having to start all over again? And so James is writing to them, encouraging them in the situation which they are. Paul Cedar talks about three types of trials that we face today. It's not limited to these three, but this is what he talks about. He said, one type of trial are cause and effect trials. We reap what we sow. They come into our lives because of disobedience and oftentimes poor choices on our part. And, you know, we sin and then this comes in this way, or we eat something wrong and this happens, or if we make bad financial decisions and this is what comes to place. So they're cause and effect trials. The second is what he calls spiritual trials. They come because we are living a godly life. And sometimes we have this impression that if I live a godly life, then everything should be fine. And this is where the health and wealth gospel is just proliferating, as they say, okay, if you're following Christ and if you're doing what's right, then everything will turn out just perfect in your life. And the reality is that's not true. And the reality is Scripture says don't expect that to happen. It says in this world you will face persecution whether you're good or not. And in fact, sometimes if you are good, sometimes if you are taking the godly path, sometimes if you are doing what's right, that's what will bring the persecution to you. So he says, don't have this thing that, you know, since everything is not going right in my life, I must be doing something wrong. He says we need to be to expect persecution because we are out of step with our society's norms, with the values of society. So Jesus was very clear, you need to expect persecution and trials that come because we are living a godly life. Then the third is what he called, spiritually mysterious trials. Spiritually mysterious trials. By that he means these are more difficult to accept and to find joy in because there's no rational or logical reason for the trial, at least that we can understand or identify. It's the trials that Job experienced. You know, Job is living a godly life, more godly than anybody on earth. And he's living this godly life, and everything is going well, and he's got wealth, and he's got a wife, and he's got kids, and da-da-da, and all of his life is put together again. He's got health, it's all put together again. And out of the blue, it all falls apart. Everything he had going for him disappears. It's a spiritually mysterious, and what he doesn't know is behind the scenes, you have Satan saying, of course he's following you. Everything is going well. What do you expect? It's like the blind man that Jesus healed, and he said, why is this man blind? Is it because of his parents' sin or his sin? He said, no, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. There's a spiritually mysterious trials. You think of a very godly believer who dies of cancer in midlife, and you say, what is that all about? A young couple who is unable to have children. A family home that's destroyed by mudslide. That happened to a friend of mine this week. A lady and her husband, who I went to high school with way back in my high school days, and a mudslide came through and just, you know, covered half their first floor. Her granddaughter was standing on the mud, the solid mud now, on their first floor, and her head almost touched the ceiling because it was just inundated with all this mud. And you go, you know, is it because something they did wrong? We can't identify that. And I would say no. Is it a spiritual trial? Probably not. But the spiritual mysterious trials, those happen to us all the time, and we have trouble explaining them because they're unexplainable. That's why they're mysterious. We need to look at those in our life and say, everything that happens that's bad in my life doesn't have to have an explanation. And it is not necessarily a result of my sinfulness or my waywardness. And we have to be careful that we don't assign that to other people. I've seen other people say, well, you know, this happened to them. Well, that must be because they're sinning. Who did that? Job's friends did that, didn't they? You know, because things aren't going right, you sinned. And that was not the case. It's a spiritually mysterious trial. Whatever the reason for the trials, he says, this is how we should approach it. I'm going to give you three words, and then we'll be out of here. The first word is the word considerate. Consider is to have a joyful attitude in spite of what's going on around us. This is a decision word. Don't let life just happen to you. Take it by the reins and run with it. You have ownership in your life. One of the key words in this verse is the word when. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter. Not if you, but when you. But these people have already encountered it, so they know the reality of it. But we have to expect that things are going to happen. Difficulties in life are guaranteed. Any here not have any difficulties in your life? Just smooth sailing? Everything's going good? Getting married, everything's wonderful, isn't it? I remember when I was in school and I was just, you know, inundated with all these pressures and everything. And I said to my pastor, my mentor at the time, and I was complaining to him about all these things. And he says, "Gilbert, you haven't seen anything yet when it comes to pressures." Oh my. So, and he was right. So there's a joy there in spite of the trials, not joy because of the trials, but joy in spite of the trials because there's something bigger that's happening. When Jesus went to the cross, the author of Hebrews said, "Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross." Did he enjoy going to the cross? No. Listen to his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. But these trials are part of a larger part of what God is doing in the long-range plan for our life. That word consider, it's a financial term. It means to evaluate. It's look at my personal comforts, my personal situation, my material possessions, my ability to just enjoy life. Are they more important than the character that God wants to build within me or the testimony he wants me to have to people around me? That's a calculated term. Consider it. Think it through. Sometimes choosing to have a joyful attitude is difficult to do. And this is not a Pollyanna, just, you know, forget, you know, ignore that's what's going on around you and act like everything's hunky-dory when it's not. Because when I come up to you and say, "How are things going today?" most of you will say, "Fine." But the reality is, well, if you really want to know, it's not fine. I've got pressures. I've got difficulties, whether the financial or health or family or neighbors or situations, relationships, all of, you know, they're not fine. But a joyful attitude is a choice. So it's not just pretending everything is okay. It's not hyping ourselves up so that we look on everything on the sunny side of life. What was that song in that movie about tomorrow? How did that go?
"The sun will come up tomorrow."
Yeah, "The sun will come up tomorrow. I'm just going to ignore all my problems and just know it's going to be better." It's not that. It's looking at the reality of what we're facing and saying, I have a choice to make to have a positive attitude. To be joyful. The second word is the word know. To have an insightful mind. A friend of mine loves the phrase, knowledge is power. If you know things, you're able to discern and make decisions based on that. You can consider a joy because we know what the result is of the testing that we have. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word testing is only used one other time in the New Testament and just a couple times in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. It's the idea of having a test that we successfully pass. It's like the refining fire that comes in and you refine it to find out what the gold is that or the silver is in that material. God gives tests to approve us. Satan gives tests to destroy us. Do you know the word trial? The word trial and the word temptation are the same word in the Greek. The word trial and the word temptation are the same word in the Greek. And the translators, in fact, in my version, in the New American Standard, verse 2, it says, "The trials, various trials, I have a little one by that." And when I look over to the note, the other word is, or temptation. And how it's translated depends on the context which is found. It says Satan, or God, gives trials to approve us. Satan gives temptations to destroy us. It's the same word. But the testing of your faith produces endurance. So we can consider it all joy because of what we know. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, to choose suffering makes no sense at all. To choose God's will in suffering makes all the sense in the world. To choose suffering, and we don't need to go out and just, you know, on purpose find suffering. To choose suffering makes no sense at all. To choose God's will in suffering makes all the sense of the world. So a couple things about testing. Faith is always tested. That's what Satan was doing with Job. You know, if life is great, how do you know that you really he really trusts you? And I've heard people say, you know, I'm following after God and I'm reading the Bible and I'm praying, I'm coming to church, da 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 da. Then how come these things happen to me? Because if everything was rosy, you would never grow in your faith. You'd say, I'm doing all the right things, everything's great. So faith is always tested, and you see it often over and over again. Abraham with Isaac, you see it over and over again through Scripture. Faith is tested to make sure it's sincere. And the testing is for our good, and as I said, the refiner's fire there, it brings approval in God. God's test approves. Satan's temptations are given to disqualify. Then testing helps us to mature. It produces endurance and it produces patience. So the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces a steadfastness that keeps you going and keeps you following and keeps you growing. It's an idea of patience. Patience. Two of the gifts yesterday for Eli and Selah had love is patient on it. And I said, you tell Eli those are for him. But we look at that and we say we need to learn patience, and we don't learn patience if testing isn't there. Everything's great. And this is patience is not a passive acceptance of whatever goes on that we could even confuse with laziness. Patience is an active patience that involves steadfastness and staying power. It's hanging in there when things get tough. It's trusting God in spite of all that's going on around us. It's accepting those things as from God, that they're helping us to grow and to depend on Him. And then he says, and the third, so the first word is consider, the second word is let, or no, the third word is let. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfection or maturity is not guaranteed. One of the things that irks me is when I see something that this is for a mature audience. You know what? If you're mature, you have nothing to do with that entertainment. Isn't that right? It's not maturity that takes you that. That rating is a misnomer. Mature people would avoid those types of entertainment like a plague, which is what it is. Age does not guarantee maturity, does it? We've seen people that are advanced in years and they have no maturity about them. Maturity comes as we learn to take the gifts of God, even the trials that come before us, to learn the steadfastness of patience to endure those, to have a joyful response and attitude towards them, and to realize that they are God working in us to bring maturity and completeness so that we will lack nothing when we arrive with Him in glory. It's that ability to take what God has given us and realize that the struggles in life, the trials in life, help us to grow in who He is and who He wants us to be. George MacDonald had a character, Mrs. Fauber, and she's grumbling. She says, "I wonder why God made me." Her sad heart was worn out from long suffering. "I wonder why God made me. I'm sure I don't know what was the use of making me." Her friend Dorothy replies, "Perhaps not much yet, but then He isn't done with you yet. He is making you now, and you are quarreling with the process." You are quarreling with the process. Let's quit quarreling. It's not that I enjoy the struggles that go through life. I don't enjoy the difficulties that we face. But He said, choose joy because God is at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work that You've been doing and have done and are doing daily in our lives. We thank You for the taking the things in life that we have to face and we have to deal with and using them to help us grow. We thank You that You are a God who is trustworthy and worthy of our trust as we go through difficult times and as we struggle. Give us hearts full of joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What's the final song? Do you have music for the final song?
We have a...